And then let's Lord, thank you for all the help that the teens were able to do with the door hangers on Wednesday. Lord, we know that many hands make light work, and we pray that the people that got the invitations to Vacation Bible School would come and bring their grandkids and their kids, and we'd have a wonderful week. Thank you for all that Ruth Ann and all the workers have done for our Vacation Bible School. Pray that you would bless our day today, help the mothers to be encouraged. We know it's a lot of work being a mom, and all the cooking and the cleaning and the changing diapers and all the advice, and sometimes kids not listening the first or second time. And Lord, we just pray that you would encourage them today. Pray for our choir, that you'd bless them as they sing. And we thank you, Lord, that way back in, I think, 1912, Woodrow Wilson made this proclamation for Mother's Day across the United States of America, Lord. And we pray for our country, we pray for our soldiers, and for our president. We thank you for President Trump, and we pray, Lord, that you would protect him. We know there's a lot of people that hate him, Lord, and we pray that you'd protect him. And we just pray that you'd help America and bless our country, Lord, and bless our moms today. In Jesus' name, amen.
tenderly love me when I thought no.
And I'm going to ask you to hold your hand there and turn over to Ruth, the book of Ruth. Ruth's a short little book, but it's a great little book. We're going to compare and contrast two mothers today in the scriptures here. Rahab and Ruth. Now, Ruth was Rahab's daughter-in-law. A lot of people don't realize that. There's some daughter-in-laws that start with R in the Bible. Rebecca and Rachel. There's several daughter-in-laws in the Bible that are good examples to us. And it's not hard for us to get worked up on this subject of Mother's Day. Today we're going to talk about the amazing rewards of being a godly mother. And we want to encourage you today to be a godly mother. And we want to remind you, God does have rewards waiting for you, both on earth and in heaven. If you will look to Him and serve Him, God will reward you. Mother's Day is really only about 104 years old, 1914, May the 9th. Congress declared Mother's Day. Several cities observed it, and President Woodrow Wilson proclaimed it the second Sunday in May as Mother's Day. Proverbs chapter 31 says that favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. God wants us to be thankful, doesn't He, to our mothers. It's so important that we're thankful. When we're not thankful, Bad things happen on the inside and on the outside. And today we're going to look at these two moms, Rahab and Ruth, and the amazing rewards of being a godly mother. First, we're going to see the requirement, and then we're going to see the rewards. Beginning in Joshua chapter 2, it says, Joshua sent two men from Acacia Grove to spy Jericho, and they went and they came to the house of a harlot named Rahab, and they lodged there, and it was told the king of Jericho, saying, Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country. Then the woman took the two men and hid them, and she said, Yes, the men came to me, but I don't know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut and it was dark that the men went out. We don't have gates on Hoopston today, but back then they had big, huge city gates. And Jericho, as you remember, as you recall, was a walled city. It was a fortress city. It was the easternmost city of the Canaanite or the Amorites. Really, it was mixed with Amorites. And the Amorites were known to be, some of them to be giants and fierce warriors. Sihon and Og, they'd already been defeated. They were kings. One of those two kings that Moses had already defeated on the east side of the Jordan River, they measured his bed, and it was something, I can't remember how many feet, it was like 12 feet long, just the bed. These were fierce warriors, and they had all kinds of weapons, and it was the first city that was going to be spearheaded in this conquest of Israel, you know, to go in the middle and then go from the middle, work your way out. And they had spent years reinforcing these walls. We've excavated these walls. I was just at Jericho about a month ago, and we've done extensive archaeological excavations. And so you can still go down today and see these excavations. And they have been dated to 1400 B.C., not just by Christian people, but by people all over the world, Jewish people, different scholars and different museums. Date these walls not just to be fallen down at 1400 B.C. All the walls were fallen except for one section, which is where this lady Rahab lived. The excavations have proved that, which was the poor section, which was the wall in that section was shorter. I think they measured it to be about 15 feet where she lived. But it's the only section that wasn't not just fallen down, but burnt to a crisp. As it says in chapter 6 of Joshua, they burned everything. What's amazing is that we have found all kinds of clay jars full of grain that were not consumed, which is completely weird, but the reason is because Joshua told the people when they marched around Jericho 7 times, you can take the silver and the gold, but don't take anything else, lest a curse fall upon you. And they have found tons of clay jars at that date, 1400 B.C., based on how far down you dig, full of grain, which makes perfect sense based on chapter 3 of this book because it was the time of harvest in chapter 3. The Jordan was at its banks were filled, and everything points to the fact, archaeologically, that everything the Bible says happened, happened exactly the way the Bible says it happened. Moses sent these two spies here to search out this land, and they came, and she hid these men. The king came and said, I want to know where they're at. We don't know these people. Notice what it says here in verse 5. The gate was shut. The men went out, and they said, we don't know where they went. Pursue them quickly, she said, and you might overtake them. And she brought them up to the roof and hid them in the stalks of flax, which she laid in order on the roof. And that was a common practice back then. They had those flat roofs, and they would lay things on the roof. And then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. And it says, before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. Remember that when Israel crossed the Red Sea? Remember that? And the waters of the Red Sea parted. It was a miracle. But they heard about that. God was giving them little warning signs that he was getting ready to come. and take Israel, take this land for himself. And he also heard what you did to the two kings of the Amorites, which were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. Now, this lady's got a lot of courage, doesn't she? But everybody else is afraid except for her. And that's one of the things that makes a godly woman is that they have courage. Apparently, she had switched her allegiance at some point. We don't know exactly when it was. But we do know when the two spies came, she had already heard about Israel. She had already heard about all the miracles and all the battles that Israel had won. And instead of fearing the people of Jericho, all the wicked people, she began to fear the God who she hadn't seen, but she'd heard about his people. And there was before her reward, there was a requirement to repent, amen, and turn from her sins. And sometimes, in order for a person to do this, it takes the fear of God to strike into them. Now, sometimes that's not the case. If we flip over here to the book of Ruth, if you just want to hold your hand in Joshua and flip over to Ruth, we're talking in Ruth about the daughter-in-law of Rahab, because Rahab married a guy, get this, named Salmon, just like the fish, S-A-L-M-O-N. You could read about this in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. They're both in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Neither one of them were Israelites, right? Remember that? What was Rahab? Well, you guys know what Rahab was. She was a Canaanite, right? Or she was an Amorite. What was Ruth? Does anybody remember what Ruth was? A Moabite, right? Neither one of them were Israelites, and yet God chose them out of all the people to get married, to marry Jews, and to give birth eventually to Jesus Christ. So they were the great-great-great-great-great-grandma, great-grandma of Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's why Moses chose them and Joshua chose them in this in the Old Testament to show that God doesn't just love the Jews, does he? But he loves anybody who will come unto him and repent of their sin. And there's two different reasons that people repent. The first reason is because of fearing God, knowing judgment's coming. And we look around us in America, we know we're ripe for judgment, aren't we? All this homosexual stuff going on and all these people loving, you know, abortion and aborting a baby when it's 9 months pregnant. Can you imagine that? You know, we look around us, we say, God's merciful, isn't he? God's patient, he's kind, he loves everybody, no matter what they've done. But we look around us, we know we're ripe for judgment, right? So judgment's coming, it's just a matter of when. And then we see the second reason people repent, and this is seen in Ruth. Look in Ruth chapter 1. She's a Moabite several years later, okay, after Israel's conquered the land, most of the land. They didn't conquer it all, but they conquered most of it. Look at what happens here. Naomi goes, and she settles in Moab. She leaves Israel. She settles in Moab because of a famine. And then both of her sons die. Naomi had two sons. They married two Moabite ladies. Both the sons die. And notice what happens here. Verse 8. Ruth chapter 1, verse 8. Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go return each to her mother's house." Those aren't Israelite mothers, are they? They're Moabite mothers. "The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me." So she was going back to Israel because the famine was over. The boys died. The Israelite boys died. They both married Moabite wives. "The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice, and they wept, and they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." They didn't want to go back to the Moabites, did they? They saw something different in Naomi. But Naomi said, "No, go back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands?" In other words, I can't give you more husbands. I can't give you more children. I don't have the finances to provide for you. Okay? She's a widow lady. She's not able to do that. "Turn back, go, for I'm too old to have a husband, If I should say I have hope, I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? In other words, in the Old Testament, it was good for them to remarry people in the same family so that the land would be retained in that family. That was one of the laws of Israel, okay? But she said, I'm too old. I've already went through menopause. I can't do this. All right? And verse 13, why would you wait for them? That'd be a long wait. No, it grieves me that for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. Notice this, and she kissed her mother-in-law, Orpah, that's the one that went back to the Moabites. But notice what it says about Ruth. But Ruth clung to her and said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back. She said to Ruth, to her gods. Remember they had these wooden gods that they would worship? Isn't that ridiculous? And we look at the people, maybe some people in Africa or South Korea, where I've been to villages where they worship totem poles before, and we say, that's so ridiculous. Why would you worship a god made out of wood and eat out of the same bowl made from the same tree, right, or whatever? But think about it this way. There's many gods people have today in their sophistication. They may not be wood, but they're still created, aren't they? And people worship all kinds of gods today before the Lord. Remember the first of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have what? No other gods before me, right? And people go back to their gods today, don't they? Maybe they come to church on Easter or whatever, and they go back to their gods. And their gods might not be wood, but they might be what? Money, or their family, or their job, or their house, or their car, or maybe drugs and alcohol, whatever, don't they? And those are still gods, aren't they? They're created things. And what happened? She went back to the Moabites, went back to their false gods, but Ruth said, I will not leave you. I'm going to Israel. I'm going with you. You can't get rid of me. I'm like a bad habit. And wherever you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Notice Ruth chapter 1 and verse 16. Please look at it. Your people shall be my people. Notice what it says, friends. Dearly beloved, notice this. And your God, what? My God. Do you see that? She turned, didn't she? From her gods, plural, to the one true God, a monotheistic view of God. That God is, there's only one God. His name's not Allah, is it? It's Jesus Christ. It's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And He's the only true God. You know, this makes actually perfect sense, doesn't it? Why would you have 100 or 1,000 gods like the Hindus or whatever? Or even Americans having 20 gods on earth. They just go from one bad habit to the next, right? That makes no sense, does it? There's only one true God, and He's revealed Himself throughout history in the person of His Son. Even in the Old Testament, Christ came. Without a permanent body, He came temporarily. And He's revealed Himself, and she said, I will repent. I will become a believer in the one true God. I'm gonna receive God's grace. I can't earn my way to heaven. You know, I like what Mark Twain said about that. Somebody said to Mark Twain, hey, how you know you're going to go to heaven? And they said, well, before I die, I'm going to go over to Mount Sinai, and I'm going to go all the way up to Mount Sinai, and I'm going to read the Ten Commandments. I'm going to make a pilgrimage to the Holy Land. And he said, well, you can just stay in Boston and try to keep them. Right? People think they're going to get to heaven by being good, don't they? And it's impossible to get to heaven by being good, isn't it? But God's provided a sacrifice in the Old and the New Testament to show the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. And she understood that. She understood that those animal sacrifices were a picture of Jesus that was going to come and die for us. Now, she didn't understand everything about Jesus like we do, but she understood the promise, didn't she? That God was going to send His Son through His descendants. And she becomes one of those ancestors of Jesus, doesn't she? It's amazing, isn't it? And she understood that God was eventually, through King David, which would be her grandson, Ruth would be Jesse. There was a guy before Jesse, Obed, Thank you, Jessica. And then Jesse, right? And then who did they give birth to? Through Jesse and his wife, David, right? King David. And we know the promises that Jesus is going to come from the seed of David, right? So God uses people regardless of their past, doesn't he? Doesn't matter what we've done in our past. If we will turn to Christ and repent of our sins, God will not only cleanse us, but he will reward us on heaven and on earth. And there's only two ways that people turn from sin: out of fear and out of love. You see the second way that Ruth turned, the second motivation? It wasn't fear, was it? Wasn't fear. When I turned to Christ, it wasn't because I was afraid. When I turned to Christ, it was because I understood that Jesus loved me more than anybody else loved me. And that ultimately, he's the only one I could trust to always tell me the truth, to always take care of me, to always, you know, correct me perfectly, right? And to guide me and to answer my prayers, right? And a person can't answer your prayers, can they? And so there's got to be a motivation that causes us to turn to God, whether it be fear or love. And if we will turn to God, God will reward us. Now, what are some of the rewards that these two ladies enjoyed? Well, we've already talked about one, and that is their physical descendants, right? Isn't that a blessing? When you have children, that's a blessing that God gives us children, grandchildren, because one of those two spies in the Jewish commentaries, his name in the Bible, he's called Salmon. I already mentioned him, didn't I? Do you realize that he's probably one of those two spies? We don't know that. He married Ruth, and they had Boaz, Rahab, and then, boy, you get mixed up on genealogies, don't you? You say, why would they write the Bible to make money and include all that stuff in there? It wasn't written to make money, was it? It was written because it's history and it's accurate, right? But Rahab married Salmon. Do you realize that had Salmon come to spy out the land, if that's who he was, most people think it was one of those two spies that she married. He was a prince. Had he not turned from his sin, and had he had, you know, relations with Rahab because she was a harlot, right? And stayed in Jericho, guess what we'd have had? Had he not left Jericho, guess what we'd have had? Smoked salmon. Anybody like smoked salmon? Or you could say we have baked salmon or broiled salmon or whatever, however you like to eat it. But we all have to turn from our sin, don't we? I mean, it doesn't matter if you're a believer or not, you still have to turn from your sin every day, right? And we are motivated by faith and fear. Now, there's unhealthy fear, isn't there? Paranoia, fear of heights, fear of whatever, rain, fear of tornadoes. But there's healthy fear, right? Like, don't go over 100 miles an hour in your car, all right? Unless you're like Vernon, you got a race car or something. But there's unhealthy fear, and there's healthy fear, right? We don't want unhealthy fear. Do you know that most people every single day are plagued by unhealthy fear? They worry about everything, don't they? They worry about this. They worry about that. It's stuff they can't control. And that's the number one problem, I think, with people, is that they just worry about stuff they can't control, unhealthy fear. But there's a healthy fear that we need, knowing that God loves us, that he's merciful. He's also God, isn't he? And Jesus will come back, and he will destroy the unbelievers. And if we're not motivated out of love, we ought to be motivated out of fear to turn from our sins. And we need both in our lives. So important that we have both. I believe we ought to love our mother, but I also believe we ought to respect our mother. Amen? And a lot of kids don't get whooped, and that's why they don't fear their mother. And if you don't get whooped and you don't fear your mother, you're not going to fear your employer either, are you? Or your school teacher. Right? And you're not going to obey your school teacher. You understand where I'm going with this? We need love and we need healthy fear as well. So those are two motivating factors that cause us to have a healthy view of God and an accurate and a biblical view of God, not a pagan view of God. Now, notice also these rewards, not just descendants, but... you know, she was rescued. Both ladies were rescued. The walls came down. And notice what she says here in Joshua chapter 2 and let's look at verse 11. As soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted, neither did there remain any more courage in us because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above, on earth beneath. She understands that he's the creator, that he loves her, that he made all things. Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, notice this, that you will also show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And so not only did God save her, but he saved her family. Isn't that merciful? People are always saying, well, why did God destroy all the Canaanites? God didn't destroy all the Canaanites. There's a lot of people that got saved in Jericho. Lots of people. But they had to come to God, and they had to repent, and they had to come through faith in Christ. So the men answered, our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business. And so they made this covenant. We know she lied. We know she was commended for lying. James 2:25, she was commended for lying because it was a military situation. And that's the only time Christians are allowed to lie, is during a military situation. Otherwise, we'd wear blaze orange in Iraq, or hopefully not North Korea, but we wouldn't wear camouflage, would we? Right? And David used all kinds of flanking maneuvers in combat and so forth. He feigned madness, didn't he? David did. That wasn't completely true, was it? To act like you're crazy when you're really not crazy. But God understands that's okay, because it's a military ethics situation. Just like it's okay to kill the enemy in combat, although it's not okay to kill someone in peacetime unless it's self-defense, right? Understand the difference? That's called military ethics. And so this is an important passage on that end as well. But most importantly, what God says here, most importantly, is I will make a covenant with you. I will not destroy you or your family. And she's a hero. Rahab becomes a hero. She's a courageous person. And notice the code, the signal, the secret message that they have in verse 17 of chapter 2. They said, we're going to be blameless. Notice this, unless we come unto you and bind this line of a scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. They didn't go through the gate. They went through the window, and there was a scarlet cord draped out the window, probably 15 feet long. She was on the poor section of town. Double walls. They had double walls. She was on the last wall. We know that because of excavations. Okay. Hang the cord out the window. But it was red. Why was it red? Because there is a scarlet cord that goes all through the Old Testament, reminding us that it's only through the blood of Jesus Christ that we're saved. That's so important, isn't it? Leviticus chapter 17 says that the Jews weren't even allowed to eat blood, not to eat blood. There's nothing in the New Testament that says that. In the New Testament, we can order our steaks rare or medium rare, amen? But in the Old Testament, you couldn't do that. In the Old Testament, you couldn't order them rare or medium rare, because they had to show respect for the blood, because the life of the flesh is in the blood. And it's a sacred material. It's a sacred compound. And I don't care if you're a pagan or a Christian, it doesn't matter. Everybody's blood is sacred to God. But there was one person who had perfect human blood, who was also God, and his name is Jesus Christ, and he shed his perfect human blood on a cross so that scarlet cord would be hanging down for us too, amen? And all we've got to do, God puts the cord down for us. We don't have to do anything, but we do have to reach and grab the cross and hold on to Jesus Christ, and God will pull us up out of this sin-cursed world, and he'll save us, and we will not be destroyed with the wicked because of the blood. And that cord goes through the whole Old Testament, through the genealogies Jesus is predicted, through all the sacrifices he's predicted, and it's only by the blood that we are saved from God's just wrath. So all of us need to be like Rahab, and we need to hold that cord down for people, don't we? Because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should be saved. And they held that down, and they departed, and they didn't go through the gate. They went through the window, and they came back. And when they marched around Jericho, and it doesn't really matter if it was an earthquake or not. I don't believe it was an earthquake that parted the Red Sea, because an earthquake can't part the Red Sea. That was a divine miracle of God. Right? But it doesn't really matter. It doesn't say here. But what happened is those walls fell down, and God's people rushed in, and because of that cord, they were saved. The reward is not just descendants, but the reward is a safety net, a safe future. When we're all going to die, and we need to be prepared to meet our God and be entered into heaven. You know, Arlene Smith is passing away. I'm going to preach for another 2 or 3 minutes. Arlene Smith is passing away. Y'all know Arlene. She's 84 years old, a wonderful Christian lady. She's over at Champaign in the hospital. And when I went to visit her, I know God doesn't speak primarily through dreams, but I had this dream that I was going through heaven in a flat-bottom boat with a trolling motor, and it was the most beautiful thing. Beautiful. I mean, beautiful. I mean, so beautiful. There was waterfalls. There was fish everywhere. I mean, I was by myself in this boat, and I didn't care because I was surrounded by most beautiful things in heaven. And if we knew how wonderful heaven was, we wouldn't want to stay here on earth. You know, I'm envious of Arlene in that sense, aren't you? But when we get away from God, we don't want to think about death, do we? But when we're close to God, we don't mind thinking about death. But listen, folks, whether we believe it or not, death is coming. And if we're trusting in Jesus Christ and His shed blood, we're going to be safe. And we're going to have a wonderful reward, not just on earth, a clean conscience, right? Isn't it nice to have a clean conscience? Because we confess our sins daily. God forgives us our sins, you know. But it's also nice to know when you die, you're going to go to heaven. Now, Ruth also had a reward on earth. And her reward, like Rahab, was that when she met Boaz, she went back to Israel, she met Boaz. Boaz was the son of Rahab, right? And Boaz was a wealthy man. We know Boaz should have been wealthy because Rahab married a prince of Israel and got all this land and all this granary. He probably had a big old huge elevator. Yeah. Okay. But when she went back with Naomi, she met Boaz. She married Boaz. And she received riches on earth, didn't she? Now, God doesn't promise everybody that they repent that they're going to receive riches on earth, does He? But let me tell you something. There's a whole lot of people that went from rags to riches because they came to Jesus Christ. We know that not everybody that comes to Jesus Christ gets rich. That's not true. And those people on TV that say that are liars, aren't they? Because a lot of people come to Christ. If you live in the Middle East, you don't get rich, do you? If you live in Saudi Arabia, you get, or you're out of here, dude. But in America, if you come to Christ, most of the people that come to Christ in America will become financially more prosperous because they begin to live by the principles of Proverbs 31 and the woman who did all those things for the Lord in Proverbs 31, and it was a blessing to her materially. So there is a reward, and Jesus said Himself, listen, He has not left father or mother or brother or sister or houses and lands for My sake, that shall not receive 100-fold in this life, and in the world to come, life eternal. So there's rewards for following Jesus Christ. There's rewards for repenting of your sin, whether it be of faith or of love or of fear. Turn from sin, receive the rewards, better relationships physically and spiritually. Better relationships and more relationships. That's one thing I'm finding about being a Christian. The longer I serve God, the more good relationships I have, and they just keep coming. Amen? I mean, you learn as a Christian who not to be great, great close friends with. Amen? You want to be friendly with everybody, right? But you only have certain people that are your close friends, and God continues to bless that. And it just grows and it grows and it grows. When we get to heaven, we're going to have even more friends that we didn't even know that we helped. And so there are rewards if you'll follow Christ. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Thank you, Lord, for Rahab. Thank you for Ruth. We know that both ladies were from a pagan background, Lord, from an ignorant background. And yet, Lord, they began to learn and be educated about your word. And one out of love, one out of fear, both of them turned to God, Lord. We thank you for the rewards that they enjoyed, not just in heaven, but on earth. And as their heads are bowed, as their eyes are closed today, I wonder, is there someone here today that would say, you know, Pastor, I'm a Christian, but I'm getting to complain too much because I forgot I have a reward. I'm complaining because I forgot I had a reward. People that complain, we all complain sometimes, right? But people that complain all the time, they're not thankful for the rewards that God has given them. And you say, you know, I've just been complaining. I want to be thankful for my rewards, my heavenly rewards, my earthly rewards that Jesus gave me, because Jesus gives me every good and every perfect gift. Maybe you're here today as a person, you're not sure that you're saved, but you know me, you know Jessica, you know our church family, that we're going to be honest with you. And you say, Pastor, I just want to make sure today. I want to turn from sin, from God's plural, to the one true God and his son Jesus Christ. And as I lead you, you can pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you that you died on the cross. You shed your blood to earn my salvation. I know I can't earn it. I know I fall short, Lord. But thank you that you died for me, Jesus, rose from the dead. I receive you, Lord. I receive the cross. Thank you for your forgiveness. I repent. Thank you, Lord, that you're saving me right now, that you're saving me. You're forgiving me, removing my sin. Thank you that you